1 Kings chapter 21, and for the text tonight, I'm just going to read the message that God gave to Elijah to give to King Ahab as he was enjoying the beauty and the serenity of Naboth's garden that he had just taken by way of having him stoned to death. And 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning at verse 17, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord." Now remember, this is the third time in the Bible that we have a record of Elijah meeting King Ahab. And the first two times, it was not for him to tell him how much God loved him. It was not for him to tell him that something good was going to happen to him that day. It was not for him to tell him that he was going to enjoy good health and prosperity. It wasn't any of that. It was always messages of judgment. And so now verse 19, he's coming to meet Ahab the third time over a period of several years. And he says, "Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin." And you remember that the judgment upon Jeroboam's house and Baasha's house was that God was going to destroy their descendants, their dynasties, and that the dogs and the fowls would eat the bodies of their descendants. And says, so you're going to end up, your house is going to end up just like the house of Jeroboam and the house of Baasha. Verse 23, "And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." That's the very same wall by which they had stoned Naboth to death. And then finally, verse 24, "Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat." That is, your descendants are going to be consumed by dogs and birds, just like the descendants of Jeroboam and Baasha. So, Father, bless the preaching of Thy Word this evening. Give me wisdom to know what to say, what not to say. I'd like to go into a lot or some great depth on some of the stories here, but perhaps those are sermons for other times. So help me stay focused on what is really essential to the message, and may we listen with open hearts and responsive hearts. Oh, please do, God, help us to so listen. Help me to preach, please, Lord, with passion but with compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. We now come to the last of my sermons on royal dog food. In these sermons, we have discovered that God pronounced almost identical judgments on the dynasties of three kings of Israel. When I say Israel, that is the northern kingdom after the nation of Israel split. They retained the name of Israel. As I said this morning, it also became known as Samaria. But we see that God pronounced judgment. It's very similar judgments upon the dynasties of three kings of that nation. First of all, there was God's judgment pronounced upon King Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom's first dynasty. And just as God had said, the descendants of Jeroboam, they ended up being slaughtered, left out for the dogs and the birds of the air to eat. Next, we came to Baasha, the first king of the northern kingdom's second dynasty. And because he fallen in the ways of King Jeroboam, we saw God pronounce the very same judgment upon him and his heirs. And so, just as it happened with Jeroboam's descendants, Baasha's descendants also were slaughtered. The bodies left out for the dogs and the birds of the air to eat. And then this morning we began looking at King Ahab. King Ahab was the second king of the northern kingdom's fourth dynasty. Third dynasty did not last very long, just 7 days. But this fourth dynasty began with Omri. Ahab was Omri's son. And we find that God, because of the ways of King Ahab, that God sent the prophet Elijah to him with a message, very similar to the message that he sent earlier to Jeroboam and Baasha, that your descendants are going to die, your dynasty is going to come to an end, and those carcasses are going to be left out for the dogs and the birds to eat. Now, this morning our attention was focused on God's pronounced judgment on this fourth dynasty. And though King Omri was the first king of the fourth dynasty, it was his son, King Ahab, that God pronounced the judgment to on the dynasty. And the message of God's judgment was delivered to King Ahab by the prophet Elijah. And the judgment, we said, was threefold. First of all, as we saw in chapter 21 and verse 19, "Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." And this morning we saw how that was fulfilled when an anonymous enemy drew a bow at a venture, fired his arrow off, just shooting out there at the enemy, not aiming at anybody in particular, just assuming, you know, I'll shoot out there and I'm bound to hit somebody. And he drew the bow at a venture and fired the arrow off. And the arrow, by the providential direction of God, was released at the right time, in the right direction, to hit the right man in the right place. I mean, hit the king. He was disguised as a common soldier. Whoever this anonymous person was that fired the arrow, he probably never knew what he had done, that he had hit a king. But the arrow flew straight to King Ahab, caught him right in the greaves of his armor. If it had hit him any other place, the arrow would have probably just put a little dent there and bounced off. But hit him just in the right place so that the arrow could pierce through and pierce his body and cause him to bleed out. It isn't amazing how God directs things like that. I couldn't help but think about David. Think about old Goliath out there with all that armor on, well protected. But he had an exposed spot in his forehead. And God guided that stone to hit him right there. And here we find that God takes probably a heathen man, anonymous man, an archer in the army, and he fires that arrow. And by the providence of God, he fired it at the right time, in the right direction, into the right, hit the right man in the right place. Amazing. And the archer had no idea how God had used him that day. Probably never did. Now that was approximately 8 years after Elijah delivered God's message of judgment. 8 years later, and yet, though God had been long-suffering, after 8 long years, God's patience wore out, and His judgment was executed. You can mark it down. God may be long-suffering, but His judgments are certain, and they're sure. Don't ever think because you've gotten away with your sin longer than somebody else that God's forgotten about you, or that God's showing you favoritism. That's not the way God works. And God is going to, the second point of the sermon was this. God is going to bring evil upon thee. And the specifics of the evil that were going to happen to Ahab, they were not prophesied specifically. Only that his dynasty would end, as did the previous dynasties of two evil kings, King Jeroboam and King Baasha. Verses 21, 22, and 24. "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." You see that? God got angry again. God got angry. People don't like to think about God getting angry. But God is angry. It reminds me of hearing old Brother Roloff preach one time. He talked about it. He said, the Bible says, "Be angry and sin not." He says, so many people get the idea that means if you get angry that you're sinning. He said, the Bible says, "Be angry and sin not." Otherwise, if you don't ever get angry about some things, you're living in sin. And I'll never forget about it. He told a story. He said, they put up a, a billboard advertising some alcohol beverages. He said when they first put it up, every time I'd ride by that thing, just about every day, he said I'd get angry. He said, but it hit me a while back. I was driving by that sign, and it hit me that I didn't get angry anymore. And he said I had to confess my sin to God. I'd got cold-hearted. Be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. God was provoked angry by the actions of Jeroboam. And so in verse 24 he says, he that dieth of Ahab in the city, that is your descendants, Ahab's descendants, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. That was point number two of his sermon. Point number three, verse 23, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Otherwise, your wife, Queen Jezebel, the one who came up with a scheme to have Naboth killed so that you could have his garden, she's going to be eaten by the dogs by the very walls of this very city where Naboth was stoned to death. Now, we looked at the first point of the sermon this morning. And this evening, we're going to be looking at the last two. And we're going to focus our attention on those this afternoon. Now, first of all, we see Queen Jezebel and Ahab's attendants. They were probably shaken by the providential death of her husband and of their father, King Ahab. They were probably shaken by that. They probably looked back and said, you know, we remember that 8 years earlier that God had said this was going to happen to him. But we had kind of gotten over that. We'd forgot about it. It wasn't bothering us anymore. But after 8 years, the judgment of God fell. And I'm sure they were shaken because they realized the rest of the judgment of God had been announced those 8 years earlier by the prophet Elijah. But again, as the years passed, they probably gradually kind of shook off their concerns. And so roughly 12 more years go by. And that would be a total of approximately 20 years since the murder of Naboth. And they're probably starting to feel rather secure right now. Jezebel is. The sons of Ahab and so forth, they're probably getting to feel rather secure. Perhaps they would occasionally even look back and laugh at the prophecy of old Elijah. You know, the ungodly tend to do that. They get concerned when they hear the judgment of God announced. It may shake them up for a little while. But the judgment of God does not fall soon. Then they, after a while, they get careless, they get indifferent. They'll start laughing it off. Well, that was an old fundamental preacher. One of those old, you know, rabble-rousers. We got caught up in the emotion of the moment and got stirred up, but obviously it was just an emotional thing. And I imagine at times they probably even laughed about old Elijah and how that 20 years earlier he had told them what was going to happen to the queen and what was going to happen to them. Whatever the case, another 12 years go by, 20 years since Elijah had announced the judgment of God upon that family. During those years, Ahaziah, the son of King Ahab, had assumed the throne. Ahab had died. As we saw, his blood was licked up by the dogs, as the prophet Elijah said. And now Ahaziah, Ahab's son, is now sitting on the throne. King Ahaziah's reign was very wicked and very brief. You look at 1 Kings chapter 22, and throughout the rest of the message, we're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture. But I've said this on a couple of occasions recently. Seems like I'm reading a lot of Scriptures. But we're Bible-believing people, that we ought to not mind that at all. Amen? And one of the things I've noticed in these messages of Elijah and Jehu and others, I've noticed this. They just dealt with the Word of God, delivered it. They didn't have to elaborate a lot, illustrate it a lot, except from other Bible events. They just stayed with the Word of God. You can't go wrong by doing so. But we look at 1 Kings chapter 22 and look at verse 51. We see a description here of Ahaziah's reign. Chapter 22, beginning at verse 51. Let's find it myself here. It says, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. What a sad commentary. He lived a wicked life. He lived like his mom, lived like his dad. And in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal, that God whom they made sacrifices of children to, burn children alive on his altars. They served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger. There's God getting upset again. Provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. So 2 year reign, very brief, very wicked. And then we find how King Ahaziah died. We get into the book of 2 Kings, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria. So there he is. He's in his royal household, upstairs in his upper chamber. There's a lattice there, probably something designed for ventilation in that hot climate. And lo and behold, he fell through the lattice that was in that upper chamber. And the Bible says he was sick, and he sent messengers and said unto them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease." Go to a pagan god and ask him, ask if I'm going to get well or not. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?" So the old prophet Elijah intercepts the messengers. They're going to inquire of a pagan god. And the prophet of God intercedes and says, "Why are you going over there? Is it because there's not a god in Israel? Has God forsaken you people?" That's a great question to ask, isn't it? Why do we consult all these other things for the solution to our problems? Is it because there's not a God anymore among us? Not the true and living God? Elijah says, "Now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die." And Elijah departed, disappears again. You're going to die. Go back and tell him. Go back and tell him. You don't have to go to a pagan god to find out if you're going to live or die. God said you're getting ready to die. So go back and take him this message. And so they go back. And they take that message to him. The restraints of time hinder me from going into details of the exciting story of all that transpired between then and between his death. So for the sake of time, we're going to skip over to 2 Kings 1, verse 17, the last two chapters two verses of the chapter, and see the conclusion of it. The Bible says, "So he died, according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son." Now, the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And so he dies from an injury. That's what caused it to begin with. Other things transpired, but he ends up dying. And following the death of King Ahaziah, because he had no children of his own, his brother, Jehoram. He's also referred to in the Bible as Joram. So you'll see those two names used interchangeably, Jehoram and Joram. I'm going to call him Jehoram probably through the course of the message. But because Ahaziah had no children, his brother Jehoram assumed the throne. And early in his reign, the old prophet Elijah was carried up to heaven by a whirlwind. We read about that, 2 Kings chapter 2. First 11 verses. Now I imagine King Jehoram was rather relieved, don't you? Elijah's gone. Elijah, man, I tell you what, he was rough on Ahab. He was rough on my brother there, Ahaziah, pronouncing the judgment of God on him. He's going to die. So I imagine that old Jehoram, he's feeling kind of relieved now that Elijah suddenly disappeared. Miraculously taken up to heaven. But what he did not realize was this. Approximately 21 years earlier, when his father was still alive, and his mother Jezebel had threatened the life of Elijah at the instruction of God, Elijah had anointed Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. Go back, keep your finger there at 2 Kings, because we're going to spend most of our time there. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. This thing had never dawned on me until this week. And it just, boy, I tell you what, it got me excited when I discovered this. But back in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 and following. "And the Lord said unto him," that is Elijah, "the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." Now get this. "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Now I want you to remember that. He said, you anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael, I shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Now, this is about 21 years earlier. About 21 years earlier. At that time, Ahab and Jezebel were both living. This was before his grandfather stole Naboth's garden, which is recorded in chapter 21. You see, what's happened here is, you remember how Elijah came into town, met Ahab for the first time, said, it's not going to rain till I say it's going to rain, no more dew. Disappears for 3.5 years. The king he's doing everything he can to find Elijah. Can't find him. After 3.5 years, Elijah comes back and confronts him again. He says it's going to rain. He has the duel with the prophets of Baal, calls down the fire from heaven, has the 450 prophets of Baal slain. The rain comes, and Jezebel, when she discovers what Elijah has done in having her government-sponsored prophets killed, she says, I'm going to kill him. And Elijah runs for his life. And as when he's running for his life, and he makes his complaints to God, that God says to him, he says, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to anoint a couple of men for some jobs. I want you to anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. I want you to anoint Jehu to be king of Israel. I want you to anoint Elisha to be your successor as my prophet. Now that was before his grandfather, Ahab, had stolen Naboth's garden. Before. Otherwise, it was before God pronounced the judgment on Naboth and his descendants for stealing the garden. Before all of that, God said, Elijah, you anoint Jehu to be the king. 21 years prior to the time we're at right now in my text. Now, I'm going to tell you what, that tells you something about the foreknowledge of God, does it not? Before the man even commits the sin that brings the judgment of God upon him and his household, before he ever does so, God has a man anointed to execute the judgment. Oh, the wonderful foreknowledge of God. The wonderful foreknowledge of God. All of His providential acts are based upon His foreknowledge. Not just random acts of election, but based upon His foreknowledge. Now, there's no record that I've been able to find of Elisha anointing Jehu, but it seems certain to me that he obviously would have done so. Whatever God had told him to do, he did it. We do know that he went anointed Elisha to be his successor. So I can only assume that he also anointed Jehu to be a future king of Israel, though it be some 21 years down the road. Now here we have King Jehoram. He was, in a lot of ways, better than King Ahab, his father, or King Omri, his grandfather, but still he followed the paths of paganism and Baal worship. And again, because of the restraints of time, I'm not going to go into a lot of details of King Jehoram's death. But all these things are very exciting. But finally, after years of time, the time arrives for the promised judgment of God to fall upon the dynasty of King Ahab. Now, let's look at some things here. The prophet Elijah, who first delivered the message, is now gone. He's been dead for some time. Elisha, his successor, a man who was blessed with a double portion of God's Spirit that rested upon Elijah. Elijah, remember, he wouldn't leave Elijah. And Elijah finally said to Elisha, what is it you want? He said, I want a double portion of the Spirit of God that rests upon you. And Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing. But if you see me taken up, then it means God's answered it. And lo and behold, he saw Elijah taken up. And so he had a double portion of the Spirit of God that rested upon Elijah. So Elijah, the man that pronounced the judgment, he's been dead and gone for some time, but now his successor, the prophet Elisha, is on the scene. And Elisha called one of the children of the prophets. I want you to look at 2 Kings chapter 9. Again, you see how much We're having to skip in the story here to keep the message from just going on and on and on. But Elisha called one of the children of the prophets, that is, young men studying under the prophet Elisha. You know, probably what we'd call today preacher boys. That's what they called us when we were in college. These are preacher boys preparing for the ministry. So these were prophet boys, children of the prophets. And he calls one of them to them, and he gives them the task of delivering a message of God to Jehu. Jehu, 21 years earlier, God had told Elijah, "You anoint this man to be a king of Israel." 21 years later, Elijah's successor, Elisha, says to one of his young prophet's understudies, "I got a message from God I want you to take to Jehu." Now look at 2 Kings chapter 9, and I want you to look at this in verse 1. Here's where we start reading a lot of Scripture. In 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 1, "And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets, and said unto him, Gird up thy loins, and take this box of oil in thine hand, and go to Ramoth-Gilead." Ramoth-Gilead would have been on the other side of the Jordan River, on the east bank. "And when thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren, and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head, and say, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door, and flee, and tarry not." Now, remember, 21 years earlier, God had told Elijah to anoint him, and though it doesn't say that Elijah did, I cannot help but believe that Elijah had done so. And now, 21 years later, here's one of the young prophets, he comes and says, "Got a message for you from God." And that would have brought all those things back from the days of Elijah. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, "I have an errand to thee, O captain." And Jehu said, "Unto which of all us?" And he said, "To thee, O captain." And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head, and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel." Now Jehu realizes his time has come, as Elijah had said 21 years earlier. "And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master." You're a captain in his army, but you're going to smite his house. "That I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel." Going all the way back there. "For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he opened the door and fled. So now the young prophet, he's run. Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and as he comes out of the room where the young prophet had met with him, and one said unto him, "Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee?" And he said unto them, "You know the man and his communication." Otherwise, they thought the young preacher was crazy. He's a madman. He's lost his mind. What in the world do he have to say to you? And verse 12 says, and they said, "It's false. Tell us now." Otherwise, he told you a lie. And he said, "Thus and thus spake he to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel." Now notice here how suddenly they change. He's not a madman anymore. We like that message. "Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king." So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, and he and all Israel because of Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, "If it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go tell it in Jezreel." So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower of Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu, as he came and said, "I see a company." And Joram said, "Take an horseman and send to meet him, and let him say, Is it peace?" So he sees these people coming. Says, sends a messenger out. Go ask him if he's coming in peace or not. So there went one on horseback to meet him and said, Thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. And then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. And then he recognizes who the man must be. He says, and the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. Boy, I tell you what, he must have had a reputation for speeding around town in a chariot. Amen? And Joram said, make ready. After all, Jehu's one of his captains in his army. And his chariot was made ready, and Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, there's treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out of his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite, for remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, saith the Lord. And I'll require this in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord. And so the king thus is slain in that way. Now, notice what happens after that. The soldiers under Jehu's command, having recognized Jehu as their king, they begin fulfilling that long-awaited judgment of God, first of all by killing Joram, and now they've got to deal with Jezebel. Now look down at chapter 9 and verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out of the window. She's an old woman now. She paints her face up. Boy, she's going to, you know, I can just imagine the long eyelashes, all the makeup and all that stuff. And she tired her head. I don't know exactly what that means, but in my mind I picture having like some, one of those old beehives on her head. You know how they ladies used to wear? You see pictures of those old queens and so forth. They'll have their hairs up like in a beehive. She tired her head up there, and she looks out the window. And as Jehu entered into the gate, she said, now obviously her window's right there on the gate, the palace, right at the gate there, on the wall. And Jehu entered the gate, she said, had Zimri peace who slew his master? You remember Zimri was the one that slew Elah, who slew Baasha. And so she says, you know, look what happened to Zimri, slew his master, he didn't last long. And Jehu lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side, who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs, and he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. Threw her right out the window, splattered on the ground there outside the wall. And Jehu just runs over with his chariot, bones crushing, flesh bursting forth, eruptions, blood splattered on the horses, and so forth there. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink. Now, old Jehu, he was some kind of man, wasn't he? Just run over a woman and just squashed her, and blood all over his horses and his chariot. And he says, I'm hungry. You know, I'd have probably been a little sick on my stomach. But he says, I'm hungry. So he goes in to eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. We're going to at least give her a decent burial. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him and said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite over 20 years ago, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel, now get this, I've been calling it royal dog food, but the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung. We could call her royal dung. Because after the dogs ate her, that's what she became, dog dung.
And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. Nobody ever be able to go and say, this is where Jezebel's buried. No. It's wherever the dogs deposit her. That's where she is, and nobody knows for sure who that is. So now Jezebel's taken care of, okay? Now, we got Ahab's descendants are yet to be taken care of. Remember, God is not judging these descendants because of a father's sin or a grandfather's sin. God is judging them because they are following in the footsteps of their father or grandfather. And God knew that they were going to do that, so He could pronounce the judgment upon them, probably many of them before they were ever born. You know, you realize that? Let me tell you something. Gets back to the foreknowledge of God, He knows everything. God knows who's going to go to heaven and hell, but God does not predestinate anybody to go to heaven and hell. But in His foreknowledge, He knows who is going to go to heaven or hell. He knows that. And in His foreknowledge, He knew that all the descendants of this king, they were going to fall in the wicked footsteps of their father and so forth, and their mother, and they were going to need to be destroyed. And so He said, they're going to be destroyed. They're going to become dog food. And so we look at 2 Kings chapter 10. Jehu, I guess, has finished his meal. He's ready to get back to business. And in verse 1 it says, and Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria. And Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, now as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also in armor, look even out the best, and meetest of your master's son, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. Otherwise, 70 of his sons are there, and you choose the one that you want to be your king, and you all have got, you're living in an armed city, get your chariots and everything together, put your new king on there, and have him come out and fight. But they were exceeding afraid, verse 4 says, and said, behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand? The king of Judah didn't stand before him. The king of Israel didn't stand before him. How are we going to stand, you know, just a city here with a new king? And he that was over the house, and he that was over the city, the elders also, and the bringers up of the children, said to Jehu, saying, we are thy servants. Otherwise, we're going to recognize you as king. And we'll do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king do that which is good in thine eyes. Then he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, if ye be mine, and if ye will hearken to my voice, take ye the heads of the men of your master's sons. Otherwise, I want you to behead every one of those boys. And come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons, and slew 70 persons, and put their heads in baskets, and sent them to Jezreel. And there came a messenger, and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until the morning. And it came to pass in the morning, that he went out and stood and said to all the people, ye be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him. But who slew all these? Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his servant Elijah over two decades earlier. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his kinfolk and his priests, until he left none remaining. Now look down at verse 15. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. Now Jehonadab's a mysterious man. The best I can determine, he was in somehow related to Moses, the lawgiver. But he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, is thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him in the chariot, and he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot, the man that's driving furiously. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. And thus, the third dynasty that God pronounced the judgment against is destroyed. Bodies left out. for the dogs to eat, the fowls of the air to eat. Royal dog food. All of them members of the royal family. And all of them now consumed. Three times, three dynasties we've seen this happen. These are the only three times I know of in the Bible where God said the dogs are going to eat your posterity. Only three times. But in my devotions this past week, I was reading in the Psalms. I try to read a psalm, at least one psalm a day, and then as well as my other Bible reading. And as I was reading a psalm this week, I came across Psalm 34. In verse 16, I thought, my soul, this sure applies to what I'm in the process of preaching. And here's what Psalm 34:16 says. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. To cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The remembrance of these people, if it wasn't for them being recorded in the Bible, they'd be forgotten. The three dynasties that we've looked at demonstrate the truth of that verse in Psalms. It matters not if you live in a palace or under a bridge. It matters not if you live in the country club or a trailer park. It matters not if you are a king or a peasant. It matters not if you are a rich person or a pauper. It matters not if you live as a rebel against God. It matters not if you are respectable or disreputable. The very memory of you will one day be permanently and eternally erased from this earth. Now, it may happen on the earth as it presently is. A lot of well-known, famous men have come and gone. I don't know if you ever read the poem of called Ozymandias. Anybody ever read that poem, Ozymandias? You ought to go home and look it up. But it's the story. This man's riding through the desert. And he comes up on the ruins of a statue and a plaque under it. And it basically says something like this, I'm the great Ozymandias. Talking about how he's conquered empires and so forth there. And now all that's left is just the base of the statue. And nobody knows who Ozymandias is. Whether there was such a man or not, I do not know. But many of men that would be represented by Ozymandias has come and gone and been completely forgotten. Have they not? They have. And it may happen in this life, on this earth. But if it does not, it will definitely happen when God melts this earth down and makes it all anew. All the ungodly will be forgotten. Their memory will be wiped away from the earth. Now, does this mean that you will cease to exist? It doesn't mean that at all. You will be forgotten, but it does not mean you will cease to exist. King Jeroboam and all but one of his descendants are burning in the fires of hell right now. Remember, there was one that God said he can have a decent burial. There's some good in him. But King Jeroboam and all the rest of his children, grandchildren, burning in hell right now. That's a horrible thing to think about. Burning in hell. It's been thousands of years. Burning in hell there with your children and your grandchildren that you've led astray. King Baasha and all his children, they've been all but forgotten apart from the record of the Word of God. But they're burning in hell right now. Burning in hell right now. And King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, apart from the Word of God, what it tells us about them, they're all but forgotten. But Ahab and Jezebel and all those 70 children and so forth, they've been burning in the fires of hell ever since, and they're still there, and they'll be there for all of eternity. They did not cease to exist when the dogs ate their carcasses and when the fowls ate their carcasses. They did not cease to exist. And even as the dogs and fowls consumed their carcasses, their souls were already experiencing the torments of a burning hell. What does it say to us? It says, be warned. Be warned. Amen? And it not only says to us to be warned, but it says to us that know the Lord is our Savior. Warn others. Warn others. The judgment of God is as certain as God's Word. It may be delayed for decades, as we've seen in some of these cases. But His judgment is certain. His judgment is sure. And His judgment hangs over every household that lives in rebellion against Him. Every single household. The judgment of God hangs over them. That was the picture, basically, that Jonathan Edwards, a man who helped ignite, the primary person probably ignited one of the great awakenings our country had, as he pictured mankind. Picture the people in his church who were convinced most of them were lost. As just the judgment of God hanging over them. No one knowing whenever that they would provoke him just to the point where he would release that judgment upon them. And it brought our nation to a great revival, a great turning back to God. And I believe that's what we need today. That's what we need today. That's what our church needs today. That's what we need. We don't need to be entertained. We don't need to be flattered. We don't need to be bragged on and boasted on. We don't need to be told that something good's going to happen to us. We've heard that now for, what, last 20 years probably or more? We've heard that. That's about all we've heard preached. We once again need to hear that we have a God that gets angry. A God that hates sin. A God whose wrath hangs over us and at any moment may be provoked to the point where He unleashes His wrath upon us. That's the message we need. It's a message that people will laugh at. It's a message that people will ignore as these kings did. But it's a message that's true. And it's a message that will come to pass. May God help us, the remnant that we are, at least to realize it. Let's stand.